Well, last week we continued our study through the life and character of Nehemiah. We saw that people were excited and joyful about hearing God's word, many for the first time over generations. And they all came to like a Bible seminar, and they stood for hours as Ezra read the word of God to them. And they listened to it, and they came to understand it. As they did understand it, joy began to fill their hearts. Because to know God's promises and to know what his word says and how it applies should give us joy. How do we know what God has told us or what God has promised us unless we read his word? How do we know what God is going to bless us with unless we read his word? Now, several years ago, I used to, when I got out of college, I would get my college bills. How many of you are still paying your college bills? Well, every time I would get a letter, I would hate to open it because I knew what was inside of it. You ever get a letter you just don't want to open because you're fearful of what it may say? And so you let it sit there for a while, and you're afraid of opening it. Then finally you have to come to the point where you open it, and you read it, and you find out that actually that letter was actually good news for you. It wasn't bad, it was actually good news. Now the thing is, that good news applied to you before you opened the letter. It was there for you to get joy from, to get good understanding from. But until you actually read the letter, you never got to experience the joy that the letter talked about. And that's how God's word is. Unless you know what it says and how it applies to your life, you can't experience the blessing. You can't understand what God is trying to do for us. So now we're going to look at the second part of that. The first part is hearing it and understanding it. The second part is now doing it. That's the hard part. Now, I'm going to use the New Living Translation today because it's a little bit easier to understand. They date things better because we're going to look at dates here in a moment. And if you read the NIV or the King James, it gives you the Hebrew, the Greek words for the months. And I don't know about you, but I'm lost when I have to look up what that is. The New Living Translation actually gives us dates so we can understand. So Nehemiah 6:15 says, "So on October 2nd, the wall was finally finished just 52 days after it had begun." So we're going to get a little bit of a timeline here of what's going on. So the first thing you had, the very beginning of October, they finished the wall. Nehemiah 8:2 says, "So on October 8th, Ezra the priest brought the scroll of the law before the assembly." So about a week after the wall was finished is when they had the Bible conference. Everyone got together. Ezra read from the scroll. Now this brings us to where we kind of left off last week at verse 13. It says, "On October 9th, the family leaders and the priests and the Levites met with Ezra to go over the law in greater detail." So you built the wall on the 2nd of October. A week later, they had the Bible conference. Everyone was excited about it. For one day, for 5 hours, the people stood and heard God's word. The Levites went around trying to help people and listen or understand what they're being told. The next day, after the conference was over, they got together again. However, it was just now leaders of the families and the priests and Levites. They met to go over in further detail what was preached yesterday. And I thought about that. It's kind of like, you ever been to the women's conference or the men's conference or whatever, some kind of big seminar? Everyone goes to the auditorium and have the main service. And then generally what happens after that is they break up into smaller groups. And they go for whatever kind of teaching you want to get more, you know, how to be a better parent, how to be a better husband or wife, you know, whatever that topic is. And they break down into smaller groups and they address that particular topic. And that's exactly what's happening here. They had the big conference on the 8th. Everyone comes, men, women, teens, they all come. They get God's word preached to them. They have a little bit of understanding. The next day, they send back the leaders of the family, mostly the men, and they now sit down in obviously a smaller group, and they begin to study God's word in greater detail. They begin to understand more and more of what it says. So now we come to verse 14. It says, "As they studied the law, they discovered that the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites should live in shelters during the festival to be held that month." As they studied, they found out, hey, there's something we can do right now. We haven't been doing it. It's coming up. This is the time of the year for it. We need to do it right now. And so what they first had to do was now begin to do what God's word said to do. It's one thing to understand it. It's one thing to hear it. The second thing is, the better thing is to actually do what God's word says. Now, October is a pretty big month for Jewish holidays. In fact, this year I looked it up. This is the order in which they fall. Rosh Hashanah, which is the new year, is October 3 and 4. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. That's October 12th. And the festival they call Sukkot, S-U-K-K-O-T, which is the Old Testament Feast of Tabernacles. That happens October 17 through 26. So now you're at October 9th. Now this is, you know, obviously given a couple days for the calendar. But October 9th, they realize, hey, in the next week or so, we are supposed to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles, Feast of Tabernacles. So they're excited about something that's coming up. They're actually going to do it. They're going to receive God's blessing for doing it. And they've committed, since they've committed to study it, now we got to do it. They figure out something they should do that coincides to what's happening at that particular moment. You ever read God's word? And I know this happens to me, but I'll read the same passage over and over and over again at different points. And then all of a sudden you are experiencing something in your life and you read that same passage again. And that passage, because you're experiencing at that moment, really jumps out at you. And the thing you've read 100 times before now, it means something to you. And since it applies to your life, that means you have something you have to do at this moment to cure this situation. And so that's what is happening with the Israelites. Now, we're going to understand a little bit of what this feast is all about. The Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Shelter, or the Feast of Booths, depending on how you want to translate that, that was one of three pilgrim feasts that God established back at Mount Sinai. Now, a pilgrim feast meant everybody had to come back to Jerusalem to be where God was. Instead of being in their own little tribes where they lived, they had to come back to the tabernacle, to the tent. And they had to, at that moment, live for the feast, Festival of Tabernacles. They had to live in shacks to remind them of what God had done for their ancestors. When those guys were going through the desert, they basically live in little shacks along the way, and they picked up and moved. And now, as centuries have gone by, they live in nicer places, and they live wherever. But God says every year, you need to take a few days, live in this shack, and understand what your ancestors went through. How many of you have ever watched like Survivor or any of those type of shows where they drop them in the middle of nowhere and they have to survive on their own? That's kind of what's happening here. No more whatever they had for luxury back then. They had to go and appear before the Lord, build these little shacks. Now, a lot of times they put them on the roof of their house, but they had to take that time to understand what God has done for their ancestors. This was the longest of the feasts, and it was the most joyous and one of the greatest of the feasts. It was considered the greatest of all the feasts they had. There was a threefold purpose to this feast. It was to look back, look around, look ahead. Now, looking back, we obviously mentioned before, they were to look back and remember how their ancestors were homeless and they wandered around Mount Sinai. But during that time, God provided for them and protected them. And a lot of times, and this, I think this applies to us, whenever there's not a great need, either personally or corporately or as a nation, we tend to slack off on praying. Is that, you find that to be true? However, when that need suddenly arises, it makes our prayer life a little bit more intense. Why? Because we need something from God. As long as we have all that we, quote, need, how often do we really petition God for his blessings? We don't. We live on because we're blessed. And that's what God wants the Jewish people to remember. You haven't always been blessed. You have been living in shacks. God's provided for you. You need to return to the same faith that your ancestors did, that they trusted God for their next dinner. I remember our old pastor used to share a story about when he first started the church, there was only about 20, 25 people in the church. And they would literally sit down at the table and not have any food. And they would pray, and they had the table set, and they would pray for God to provide the food. And sure enough, every time, someone knocked on their door and said, God told me to bring this over to your house to provide you for dinner. Every time. And he says, you know, I miss those days now that the church is big and we, you know, plentiful. He says, sometimes you don't have that same type of trust. Will you really trust God for your next meal? And this feast was one of the ideas was to look back and remember how God had to provide or you didn't have. Verse 15 says, he said that a proclamation should be made throughout their towns and especially in Jerusalem, telling all the people to go to the hills to get branches from olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and fig trees. They used these branches to make shelters in which they would live during the festival as it was prescribed by law. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, remember how the Lord has led you through the wilderness for 40 years. As they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, they were to remember how God provided for them and use that as a builder of faith for them. That God is their provider, whether they have or whether they have not. A lot of times in our abundance, we forget who actually provides that for us. I heard someone say that, you know, if you're looking for a job or in that type of situation, the job is not the provider. God is the provider, and he does it through the job. And as long as we remember that all the things that we have, it's not because we have a job, it's not because we're healthy or whatever it is, it's because God has given you the job. God has allowed you to be healthy. God has blessed you in this area. And we always need to remember that. And that's what this feast was meant to do. It's meant to let these folks know that even though they have a lot of material blessings, everything they have is because God has given it to them. They weren't homeless anymore. They were enjoying the goodness of God. Look at our society, maybe over the last 150 years. How many developments and miracles that they would have classified miracles 150 years ago do we enjoy today? 150, 200 years ago, no electricity, no running water. Things that we think are just normal today, that would have been a miracle 200 years ago. The medicine we have, the clean water that we have coming into our house, refrigeration, homes that are heated. Most homes have air conditioning. How many of you have outhouses anymore? No. Paved roads, cars. Who ever thought of cars 200 years ago? All these blessings that God has allowed us to invent and create. We should look around or look back. Look at what maybe our ancestors did, even our grandparents. How many of you were alive and understood what was going on during World War II? And only a couple. Most of us, it's history books. But think about all that they went through compared to what we go through now. What they didn't have, what they had, and that's only been one generation. Sometimes we forget what our grandparents and stuff have gone through because we're enjoying what they sacrificed for us to have today. James 1:16 says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every single blessing we have, every material thing that we enjoy, is because God has allowed us to have it. Everything. We need to remember that, not just once in a while, but we have to acknowledge that God is the giver, as the Bible says, of every good gift. So after looking back, we have to look around. Now, this was scheduled during harvest time, specifically during the time where the fruit and olives were coming into be harvested. And they were to, at that time, celebrate and thank God for the harvest that they have at that moment. The Lord had given them a land flowing with what? Milk and honey. It was a land that God had given them that was conducive to growing good food. Now, if you know me, you know I can't grow anything. Nothing. If you give me a plant, it'll be dead in a week. So it doesn't matter whatever type of soil I have, I'm not going to grow anything. But for those around us, there's a lot of farms around us that do grow. Every climate, we have a climate that is conducive to certain types of crops. And the only reason we have it is because God has allowed us to live in an area that has that type of climate. And the Jews were supposed to thank God because not every area around them had that type of climate that enabled them to grow that type of food. So they were to be thankful for not only the harvest, but for the God who gave them the ability to have a harvest. How many times we read in the Bible where God, the Bible says that God sent a famine? God sent no rain. God sent scorching heat. God sent locusts and all kinds of things to destroy their crops. So there's a lot of things that can happen to ruin their food. And they were to thank God that God prevented any of that from happening and God gave them a great crop. Which begs the question, how often do we thank God for the blessings that we have? Instead of looking at our neighbors and comparing what we have to what they have. You ever read about the conditions that most Christians face all over the world? The poorest person in this country is blessed more than 90% of the people in the world who literally have nothing. I got a fax the other day for prayer requests, and one of the prayer requests was a local pastor, I forget what country it was in, was arrested because in his country it's illegal to preach. And so they arrested him and put him in jail. And there's no trial required. He just goes to jail. And he's there as long as the authorities allow him to be there. We get the Voice of the Martyrs. Now, it doesn't talk about always someone who has died for the faith, but it talks about the horrible conditions that other countries experience as Christians. We should look around our country, and there's a lot of issues, you know, we all think about. But look at the blessing God has given this country. We've never, other than a couple of events, we've never been attacked. We've never been the place where the war actually happens, like London or Europe during World War II. We didn't have entire cities destroyed because of war. God's prevented that from happening. God has given us many blessings as a nation. We should thank God for everything we have right here. Even though we think we don't have anything, we should really reconsider that position and understand the blessings that we do have. Just the fact that you're able to be here today and worship freely, be in a church that you want to be in without someone knocking the door down and taking you to jail and not releasing you for any particular reason. Do we really take in the joy when we look around at the things we own and possess and God has given us? Do we look at life as a glass half full or a glass half empty? Sometimes it's easy to take our blessings for granted. Part of the reason for them living in shacks is to remind them of what it was like, but also to remind them of how it could be again. If they quit serving God, if you read Deuteronomy, all these curses are going to come on them, and it will make it a lot worse than just living in a shack. So when we thank God for our blessings, we have to remember that we are given that by God and we appreciate them. We don't abuse them and we continue to serve God because of them. Some of us spend our time wishing we were someone else, wishing we had something more. Why can't we enjoy what we do have instead of focusing on what we don't? Zechariah 14:16 says, now it's time to look ahead. It says, in the end, the enemies of Jerusalem who survived the plague will go to Jerusalem each year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Festival of Shelters. The Jews weren't only supposed to remember what their ancestors did and how hard they had it, but they're also to look forward to what is coming. And for us, what is coming is heaven. Titus 1:2 says, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. 1 Corinthians 15, 19 says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. The feast, the festival, was supposed to be a week-long time of celebrating and having our eyes focused on the goodness of God, focusing only on the blessings and the all the great things that God has given us. Not only that, but what is God planned for us in the future? When we were in Florida, we were getting ready to come back to Pennsylvania, and the church we were in, a retired pastor came to the church and just became a member. He was a younger guy at the time, and musically inclined. He became their piano player, and he volunteered there, and he became their worship leader over time. And we were friends with them while we were there, and we came home, and every once in a while, I'll get a communication from them. And I just saw on Facebook this morning that he was killed on the way to worship practice yesterday. You never know when that's going to happen. The joy we should have is not so much in what we have now, because that can all be gone in a second. But what do we have waiting for us on the other side? The celebration of this feast had a desired outcome. It was supposed to impart encouragement and enrichment. Nehemiah 8:10 says, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to the Lord our God. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. If the only joy we get is from what happens in the world, or the things that we own, or the things that we do, or who we are, what happens to that joy when they're gone? If your identity is worked up, is wrapped up in who you are or what you do, what happens when you lose your job or you retire? What happens if your identity is wrapped up even in your kids? And they grow up and they move out. And some of the parents are going, yes, when's that day coming? But most of us are like, no, don't ever come. But they grow up, they move out, and you're left empty nesting. And they never come back. And then they come back. If you get your identity from being a parent and not from who God says you are as a Christian, that will eventually change over time. Even in the best situations, it changes. If we get our joy and satisfaction from anything else, and then we lose them, what happens is we are left with a greater weakness and emptiness because our joy was based on things or people. Joy that comes from God and His Word is real. It lasts. Through ups and downs, gains and losses, God is the same. God is the same God. I read that, his wife's post, the guy who was killed in the car wreck. I read the post this morning, and basically the whole post was, praise God that he's with Jesus. And her name is Nita. She has great faith and great encouragement because her joy doesn't come from the things that are here. Her joy comes from knowing that her husband now is with Christ. God doesn't give joy instead of sorrow or in spite of sorrow, but God gives joy in the midst of sorrow. Now I'm going to end with this verse. John 16:20 says, I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn into joy. A woman giving childbirth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. The joy comes in the midst of the pain. The joy didn't replace the pain. When the baby was born, the joy is what ushered, and the pain is what ushered in the joy. Each of us are going to experience sorrow in our life at some point, pain at some point, but God is going to usher joy into us through that pain. The difficult circumstances we face every day are, as the author said, pregnant with joy. In time, they will be transformed into joy. It wasn't until the Jews started doing what God had said that they truly experienced the joy. Not enough to hear it. You have to do it to experience the joy. It wasn't in the acquiring of knowledge by itself that caused them to have joy. They had it because they went and did what God told them to do. Nehemiah 8:17 says, from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. If you're lacking in joy, try putting God's word into action. Do what we know to do. Once we do that, the Bible says you will now experience joy, even in the midst of the sorrow. Would you stand as we close this morning? Father, thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Jesus, for your word and how it's true and how it works in our life. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never really experienced that. You've never really given your life to Christ. But the Bible says there's no accidents in God's kingdom. You're here with a divine purpose. And that purpose, ultimately, is that your faith becomes real as you trust in Christ. If you're here and you've never done that, the Bible says today's a day of salvation. And you want to receive Christ, I want you to raise your hand right now because we're going to pray for you. All right, I'm going to believe we're all committed followers of Christ. Father, I pray for each person here that, Lord, they would experience the joy that your word tells each one of us that we can have, not because we know it, although that's important, but we experience the joy as we do your word and find it to be true. It's one thing to know it, another thing to experience it firsthand. That only comes by being obedient to what your word says. Father, I pray your blessings upon each one today. Allow them to experience that joy that comes from knowing and doing your word. Father, I commit each person to you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Have a great week. Is it raining out there? Yeah. Hope nobody's windows are open.